Yeah, let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Last week, Jesus was teaching his disciples to be wise as serpent, innocent as doves, and to emphasize persecution. You know, how, and there's a little bit more of teaching on persecution today in our study today. But the emphasis that Jesus makes is you've got to endure till the end. And it doesn't it make sense that if we have to believe by faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're not allowed to just like, you know, let me see heaven, see my digs, and decide if I really want to go there. We have to just, by faith, know that all I care about is I'm going to go be with Jesus, the creator of the universe and the one who loved me so much he died on the cross for me. And it's forever. And we're still going to have free will. It's going to be forever we're there. And so it makes sense that Jesus would test us here. Do you really want it? How bad do you really want to be in heaven? Because if you don't want it so bad nothing else matters, then you're not going to want it. You're not going to be fit for eternity. You have to want heaven and a relationship with Jesus more than anything in this world. And that's what Jesus goes on to say today. And he tests us whether or not that's true. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so God is saying, I created humans in my image. I care about you. You're more valuable than animals. If trials and tribulations come even to the point of you getting martyred, you need to remember, I care for you, and you're going to have the everlasting life. You can't worry about them putting you to death. Don't worry about people that can kill your body. But worry, rather realize I have, you know, Jesus is saying, I have the power over your soul and your body, as to whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. So that's all we should care about. Isn't it? You know, it's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Until you're staring tribulation in the face, but then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you go, I don't care what they do, because I'm not going to deny Jesus, which Jesus goes on to talk about. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That should terrorize everybody that's a non-believer. And it should bless us. And it really is. The Bible says that Jesus is like our advocate. He's our attorney. And last time I was in jail, I told people, how many of you would, you know, are representing yourself, you know, in your trials? Oh, no, we have an attorney. I go, people that don't believe in Jesus are saying, I'm going to go stand in front of God without an attorney. I don't want Jesus as my advocate. And how foolish that is. And see, what happens is Jesus is my attorney. He's my wheelchair. He's my crutch. He's my everything because he saved my soul. And so then when we stand before the Father, Jesus is there. And then Father says, hey, what about Kevin? And Jesus goes, he's not guilty by reason of confessing my name before man. To everlasting life. Okay, not guilty. My son took the price of your sins upon himself and come on into heaven. If you didn't, and then somebody sits there and goes, why are you here all alone? Well, why? I want to take my best shot with you. I was a good person. And God says, actually, here's your rap sheet. You weren't. Why didn't you take it? Yeah, I offered you an attorney. I offered you my son. And you said, take a hike. I don't need him. I can stand before Father on my own. And they'll be banished to everlasting damnation. And now, think about how this would have made Peter feel. Because did Peter know this happened? Did Peter know that Jesus said that? I mean, he's here listening to Jesus saying that. Did Peter deny Jesus 3 times? And I really think that that's why in John chapter 21, verse 15, when Jesus, you know, Jesus is resurrected, he's meeting them in Galilee, the guys are off fishing, Peter's probably thinking, okay, I got to go back to fishing. I can't be a disciple because I deny Jesus. And so I just got to live out the rest of my life. Praise God, he didn't commit suicide like Judas. And, you know, we're talking about somebody that committed suicide today that was a professing Christian. And praise God. And I think that when Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. When you snap out of it, I'm paraphrasing, when you snap out of it, go strengthen your brothers. And I think Satan was saying, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to do just like Judas. I'm going to get him so discouraged he takes his life. Because he's going to have denied you. He's going to remember you said that I'm going to deny you before the Father, and he's going to go commit suicide. I'm going to make him do it. No, you can't. I'm going to pray for him that he's going to snap out of it. And so then he's one of the first people that he sees after the resurrection. He went and saw Peter. And go tell Peter, you know, that I'm going to see him. And he's reaching out because Jesus' grace and mercy supersedes our sinfulness. We can deny, but we can always repent and come back. And so when Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these, whether it was the fish or the other apostles that were there, we don't know. And Peter says, Lord, you know, I phileo you. You're my friend. I can't say agape because you, if I say I agape you, you're going to say, well, then why'd you deny me three times? If you self-sacrificingly love me, then why did you deny me? That's what I think. Don't know. I think Peter was just saying, God, I can't say I agape you. I phileo you. And then Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. But Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know, I phileo you. Well, then shepherd my sheep. But Peter, do you phileo me? I'll go down to your level. If I'm just your friend, because you don't want to say you're self-sacrificing, because you have your guilty conscience still, because you've sinned in the past, do you at least phileo me? And Peter, being much grieved that he said the third time, do you phileo, friendship me, said, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And that's lost in the English translation because all that is just translated love. But in the Greek, it's making that distinction between the words that are used for love. And so Peter was grieved of his sin. Can we get grieved by our sin? And can we learn from this story of what God said to Peter on that day on the beach, that he wants us to just get over it and go serve. Get over it and go preach Jesus to people. Repent and preach Jesus. Judas decided not to repent and just wanted to go kill himself and be done. And it's tragic. So this week, picking up 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Oh man, that's what all the TV shows about. Peaceful Jesus just came to bring peace on the world. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own household. Why? Because what did Jesus come to do? He came to force people to decide, are you going to die in your sins, or are you going to confess Jesus as your Savior? And so a son is going to get saved and say, Dad, you need to come to Jesus. If you say that again, get out of my house. And then the son decides, well, am I going to say, well, Dad, skip it. I'm not going to really tell you that because I've decided not to because I want to stay in the house. Or sons and daughters, you know, kids, everything. Jesus says, I am the message of what I've come to bring, salvation or people stay in unbelief, is going to cause warfare for the rest of history in families, in nations, and it's going to bring a sword. So when people say, you know, Jesus, yeah, why can't you be like Jesus? He just came to just teach us to be nice to each other. He did teach us to love each other and be nice to each other. But the main message was, you get one shot at believing and trusting in him and repenting of sins and calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's what people don't want to hear. So don't be surprised if you're left out of the family get-togethers. Don't be surprised if Christmas and Resurrection Sunday you're not peaceful with the family. Because Jesus said it would be so. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you deny Jesus to maintain family relationships, you're not worthy of him. Now, what does that mean, not worthy of him? I think it means you're not going to go to heaven. If a family relationship is more important than confessing biblical Jesus as your Savior, then it's showing that you really don't see that eternal relationship as more important than a temporary relationship, which means you don't truly believe in what Jesus did on the cross for us. And verse 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Which is similar to Matthew 10:22, where it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved," which we covered last week. You're going to be hated. So if you're not constantly realizing, you know, waking up really with the mindset of, "Jesus, I would die for you today." If somebody could say, like people have even in America, you know, "Oh, you believe in Jesus now? You believe in God now?" You know, the Columbine High School shooting where the shooters came up to Cassie Brunell, "Oh, you believe in God now?" And she said, "Yes, bang." And she would say, no, I've changed my mind. Because, you know, I know that you're going to shoot me if I say yes. Then we would wonder about Cassie Brunell. Do we have to wonder about her now? We have absolute assurance that she was all in, that she truly believed. It wasn't religion for her. I'm a good person. I go to Sunday school. I have some memory verses and I'm a Christian. It was real to her. She knew that God had forgiven her from living the Gothic lifestyle and being hateful to people, and her parents made her start going when they caught her with some pictures of stabbing people and everything else, and because she's hanging around with the Gothics. And they said, "You're going to go to every youth group. You're going to go to every Wednesday night service. You're going to go to every Sunday service." Something clicked in her mind. She gave her life to God, went on video at a retreat to say, "I want my life to mean something." And she's probably led a whole bunch of people to Jesus, wouldn't you think? In her death, because she was a great example. God says, "You know, you get to be with me early. You don't have to suffer all this stuff that all of us have to suffer. And I'm going to use your confession to be repeated over and over again for decades now, to minister to people going, wow, who would do such a thing? A real believer. Somebody who really is trusting in Jesus as their Savior. Pick up our cross." Let's go to verse 40. So 39, "He who finds his life will lose it." I'm going to keep my life here. I'm not going to do anything to jeopardize my retirement and my life the way it is in this world by confessing Jesus and ruining everything. Oh, you lost your life. But he who loses his life, nothing's more important than Jesus. You found your life. You lose your life, you find it. Chapter 10, verse 40, "He who receives you..." Put your name in when you're talking to people about Jesus. Whoever you're talking to, somebody, and they receive your message. If you're talking about the biblical Jesus, he who receives you receives me. Jesus is saying, "You're going to receive me." Now, what's for a Jewish man to be saying that? Is there something wrong with that? Because he's saying, if they receive you talking about me, then they're receiving me. But you're only supposed to receive God as a Jew. But if he is God, there's nothing wrong with him saying that. So he was claiming deity here. "And he who receives me receives him who sent me," a claim of deity. If you don't receive Jesus, then you don't receive God the Father. He who denies the Son denies the Father. And everybody has to believe in the biblical Jesus, which means God's salvation, which means they were lost in their sins. That means that to be saved, you have to be lost. You have to be going to hell to be saved from hell. And you have to believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Consider Naaman the leper." He went to a prophet recognizing he's a prophet of God. That Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5. Syrian leper. And he got a prophet's reward. "Oh, go as a prophet, I'm telling you, go bow 7 times into the Jordan River and you'll be clicked. You know, be healed of your leprosy." And because he received that message from the prophet, then he received the prophet's reward of it coming true. "He receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." You still get a reward for somebody that's righteous compared to those who took Elijah and Elijah in because they were prophets. They received, there's a righteous man and a prophet, and they took him in. They receive a reward for that. And whoever gives one of these little ones, believers he's talking about, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. That kind of implies even somebody that isn't in on accepting the message, but they sit there and they say, you know what? These Christians are being persecuted, and in the name of the Jesus they serve and the apostles who taught them, I'm going to give them a cup of cold water. God's saying they're going to get benefited. And the place that really makes a big difference is the sheep-goat judgment of Matthew 25, because Jesus says that for the people that survive the tribulation, the believing and unbelieving, the Gentiles that are standing before Jesus as to whether or not they're going to be able to live into the 1,000-year reign or whether they're going to be destroyed into the lake of fire immediately by Jesus. And it's based on, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Well, the brethren were all the martyred Christians during the tribulation period, the martyred Jews and Christians that have come back with Jesus. When Jesus came back, they're coming back. And he says, when they were saying, can you give me a cup of water? I mean, I am not in the digital currency because I am not going to worship the Antichrist. And I'm just swinging by here because he hasn't chopped my head off yet. And do you have some bread for me? Well, I'm not one of you Christians, and that's why they're not hunting me down, but don't tell anybody, but here's a piece of bread. That's going to mean something on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. They'll be able to come into the millennial reign with Jesus. And chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that they're supposed to go and do all these things, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So, now he's alone while the disciples are off casting out demons and doing different things. And Jesus says, go there. Don't worry if they're trying to kill you. Don't, shake off your feet if they don't listen to you. If they do listen to you, then bless that house and stay and teach everybody in all the cities. So he sent them all out so that the message would spread, and then he himself went alone. And when John had heard in prison, because John's been arrested by Herod, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now think about how crazy this is. And people really struggle with this. I mean, John the Baptist, in fact, I was talking to somebody else, they go, maybe John the Baptist was okay, but his disciples were going, John, you're in jail. You're the forerunner to the Messiah, Jesus. I mean, this isn't supposed to go down this way. Are you sure he's it? And John could have been saying, look, if you want to go find out, just go talk to him. He's it. Or it could have been that John's going, I'm probably going to get killed pretty soon. And I'm the forerunner to the Messiah, and he's supposed to set up his kingdom. Are you really it? But why should he think that Jesus is truly the Messiah that's promised? I mean, let's go all the way back. His dad was in the temple and gets told by an angel of God that you and Elizabeth are going to have a child in your old age. And this is what it says. And he, your son, will turn, this is Luke chapter 1 verse 16, many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's really important, spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's going to be important later. To turn the hearts of the fathers and the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So then he's born. His name is told John. His dad's speech comes back. And I mean, all these things that he would have been told then. He would have been just 6 months old when all this stuff is happening with the birth and the shepherds, and certainly Elizabeth and Zacharias would have known about that and told their son that, hey, the Messiah was born and there was this stuff with the shepherds and the heavens opened up. Would have told him all that. He's going out into the desert, probably to the Qumran community, and studying the scriptures. And then, 30 years later, Jesus walks up. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is baptized. He sees the dove of the Holy Spirit. He hears the voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now he's doubting. Can you imagine how incredible? Or even for his disciples to doubt. And yet I've seen many people that are so sure, and then what are to me just such lame things, they go doubt. They doubt the things of Scripture. They radically change their theology that are completely contrary to the Bible. And so he's heard about all these miracles. But Jesus didn't really rebuke him. He just used the Scriptures and said in Matthew 11, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. You've heard and seen what I've been doing. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Turn to Isaiah 61:1. This is what Jesus quoted, Isaiah 61:1, for the second time in his ministry. The first time he quoted Isaiah 61:1 was when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was asked by the ruler of the synagogue to stand up and read the Scriptures. And he rolled open the Isaiah scroll to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read off these verses. And so he said, "Today these verses are fulfilled in your hearing." Then he goes off and does all the things that Isaiah 61 says, and now Jesus is repeating it. I'm fulfilling Scripture. I'm fulfilling prophecies. But here's how it might have confused John even more. And this is emphasized recently in our Through the Bible with Chuck Missler. This is what 61:1 says. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," the Messiah, "because the Lord God the Father has anointed me," God the Son, "to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what he quoted in Nazareth synagogue. That's what he quoted to the disciples of John the Baptist. But see, what John the Baptist would have been knowing is that it keeps going from there. So this prophecy keeps going, where he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil for joy for the mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, planted of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he opened up the scroll, read to the comma, closed it up, and paused, and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." But he didn't go to that next part, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Is that going to happen someday? It's prophetic word of God. It's going to happen. When's it going to happen? When Jesus comes back. But it's not, does it say between these, is there a little parenthetical in the Hebrew that says, wait 2,000 years? And John the Baptist and everybody else is thinking, and his own disciples are thinking, Jesus is there to, yeah, do all these things, to open the eyes of the blind, all these things, and then to beat the Romans, to establish this. And so John the Baptist had been sitting there and went, I'm the forerunner to the Messiah who's going to have a day of vengeance, and I'm about to get my head cut off. Are you sure you're it? And it was a mysterious thing. The Old Testament, it was a mist. The mystery of the church is what Paul calls it. It was a mystery that because the Jews were going to reject the Messiah, that there was going to be a pause on the prophetic word. And there was going to be the church age where Jew and Gentile were going to come into salvation. And then Jesus comes back to bring vengeance of our God upon the people. And in the meantime, we're getting our heads cut off by people that hate God. We're getting maligned. We're getting bad-mouthed. We're getting persecuted in various different ways. But we don't question whether Jesus is our Messiah. We can't be like John. You came here for the here and now, right, Jesus? No, I came for eternity. And we forget about the here and now as best we can. Going back to Matthew 11:6. And so Jesus says, "Tell John, you're blessed if you don't get offended because of me." Don't, man, I'm following this Jesus thing and it's not going well for me. Don't worry about it. As they, the disciples of John, departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to just see something that just flows with the wind, the tides? You know, always changing his doctrine, changing his message. No, he was rock solid. He knew he was the first prophet in 400 years. He's not blown around by every wind of doctrine. Verse 8, but what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? And actually, the word here, or the way it was used in the Greek, is like effeminate garments. You know, stuff that the rich and famous stuff. Did you go see something that's just a mover shaker living in the palace with a bunch of nice threads? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And that's out of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. So he's fulfilling scripture. For how long has it been? Those two prophets spoke about a prophet that is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Malachi, those are the last words of Malachi, who is the last prophet. And then there's 400 years of no prophet until John the Baptist shows up and fulfills that verse. For this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And this is so confusing. People are so confused by this. It's hard to discern exactly what's saying, but it's really an understanding of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, not talked about in the Old Testament. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be the kingdom that God sets up on earth to follow with the eternal heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Was John part of the kingdom of heaven? No, he was the part of the kingdom of Israel. He was in the kingdom of Israel, the kingdoms of this world. He was before the church. He was before Jesus was crucified, rose again from the grave to die for our sins, to make a way for us to be in the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying there's not a better prophet that was ever born. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven, who's that? All of you. All of you are living in this church age. And we are better off because he was saying the Messiah is coming. You have to repent and believe in him. Jesus came and said you have to believe in me so you can have everlasting life. And that's our message, and they have everlasting life. John's message was to get people to follow Jesus. Our message is Jesus is your Savior and you need to come to him. And that makes us better than a prophet, better than an Old Testament prophet, because we're saying, we're giving people the knowledge of everlasting life. They were giving knowledge of a Savior to give everlasting life is coming. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Again, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is about to be formed. And what's happening? People are wanting to kill John the Baptist. People are going to kill Jesus. People are going to take it by force. Those who are living in the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Rome are going to be crucifying and beating and otherwise trying to destroy and lock up and kill people of the kingdom of heaven. Violence is on the kingdom of heaven to this day. And the wicked are trying to take it by force, taking people. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's also a reference to, and it's actually Malachi 4 were the last words, 4 and 5 and 6, which is, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And in Luke and Matthew, Jesus said, because the disciples were going, oh, wait a second. You know, we saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see you transfigured. And we see Moses and Elijah, but then they go away and you untransfigure and you say, you're talking about leaving and being crucified. And isn't Elijah supposed to stick around for you to set up the kingdom of heaven? And so then he goes, look, Elijah has come, and he will come in the last days. So the real Elijah, who never died, is going to come back in the tribulation period to be one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. But Elijah did come in the spirit and power of Elijah in the person of John the Baptist. So there was two prophecies. There's going to be the Elijah in the spirit and power of Elijah was John the Baptist. The day of vengeance when Jesus comes, there's going to be, Elijah is going to be one of the two prophets. And we can, I'll give you verses on that next week because we're out of time. I was going to go through them all with you today, but we'll do a little review. So everybody understand that? John the Baptist was not the Elijah that was everybody saying, okay, he's Elijah, and so then that means the kingdom is going to be set up. The day of vengeance of God is coming. So there was confusion. But they just didn't understand. Jesus had to first come and make a way for us to be saved before we can go to heaven to be with him. We had to have our sins washed away. And he had to die. And Satan has brought violence to the kingdom of heaven for 2,000 years. And some of it might fall on us someday soon, before the rapture of the church. And we have to really remember these words. And Kevin, well, what if actually I fall into sin just like Peter and I deny him for some reason? I've had people ask me that. Well, what if somebody took the mark of the beast and, you know, what if I took the chip? And by the way, the mark of the beast, it is not just being in the digital currency, which is another article that's going to be out on Sunday. Europe is going fast track. We are going to have a central bank digital currency soon. We're going to collapse everything and just have a digital currency. To stay in that system is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is being in the system and taking the name of the Antichrist in your hand or forehead. And worshiping his image. It's not because you have a credit card. It's not because they chip you. It's going to be because you take the name of the Antichrist and you worship him. And people might draw the line before that. You know, over my dead hand, you're going to stick a chip in. And they'll be obliging you quite promptly, I'm sure. but it's not the mark of the beast unless you take it. You take his name. And you worship him. It's going to be a crazy, crazy world when that goes down. Are we going to stay true to Jesus? And if we did fall into, you know, some kind of denial, are we going to be like Judas and hang ourselves? Or are we going to be like Peter and just say, yes, Lord, I agape you. Please forgive me. I thank you that you did. Thank you to that, you know, died for even that. I was a coward. And so I want to repent of being a coward. And he did repent of being a coward. Later on, he gets crucified, and he doesn't deny. We can repent of everything. We can get right with God and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, for sending, just for so how miraculous your Bible has been put together to, for us to know you, our Creator. You know us. You know the encouragements and the exhortations we need because we're weak in the flesh. But our spirit is so strong in love with you, Lord, that you saved us, you fill us, and you give us that deep understanding that someday this world is over. And all that's left is a life of eternity with you, our Creator. And help us to just live by that faith, Lord, that we know is true, and to be set free from the fears of the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I am not my own, I was bought with a price, I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own, I was bought with a price, I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. truly deem my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by His sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
Hallelujah, praise be to God, to the Lamb, Jesus, who redeemed, bought back my life. What did He bring, buy us back from? The grips of satanic claws. Got us out of the devil's hands into His everlasting kingdom. Let's praise Him until He comes. Amen. God bless you.